of what God has been doing in the service, it kept going over and over in my mind. So I'm going to read first here out of Hebrews 4, starting in verse 12. The Word of God is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, that in and of itself is frightening when we think about a holy God and just the reality of our inability to ever stand before him in our own efforts or by our own works. But the encouragement is found in the next verses. And this is the reality of the gospel and what Jesus has done for us. And I want this to be real to you this morning, because God's been showing you all things. Certain ones are struggling with certain things. We see where we lack, but yet here's what God is saying to us, even though he's showing us those things. Seeing that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Look to him. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He did what we couldn't do. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And Lord, I thank you this morning for that open access, for the way you've made for us beyond the veil, into the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat is. I thank you that your blood was spilled, sprinkled on that mercy seat. The one in heaven, the spiritual mercy seat, Lord, the only perfect sacrifice. And I thank you that you lived a sinless life, but yet experienced all the temptations we experience, but without sin, Lord. You were the perfect sacrifice, and you've made a new and living way for us. You've opened up a way, a throne of grace, that when we turn to you, when we acknowledge our sins, we can come to you, not run. We can come to you with and receive a welcoming face. That's what grace is. And you give us what we need. You give us what we cannot produce in ourselves. And I just want to thank you for that. And I pray you'll make it real to my brothers and sisters. So, Lord, as we look to your word this morning, as we continue in our study in Romans 12, Lord, I pray you would speak to our hearts. And, Lord, help us to receive what you desire us to receive. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, I'm going to start here in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think of himself, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And I'm going to stop there. I was going to go on and preach on those four verses there, but I realized it was too much. And what I'm seeing, the more I study this passage, is you could pretty much park on every verse. But I do want to get through this at some point. But I just want to look at verses 10 and 11 this morning. And this is going to be part one of part two. And what we're going to call this portion here is the constraining love of Christ. The constraining love of Christ. And, you know, as I was listening to you guys today, and, you know, we all see where we don't have that love or we're not like him in different ways. But what we want to understand and what we're going to see today is it's his love that constrains us. It's his love. There's nothing in me, there's nothing in you that has real compassion for people, that really wants to enter into someone else's suffering. Any good, anything that comes out of us like that is from him. It's his love that constrains us. So I want to read 2 Corinthians 5 to you. I'm going to start here in verse 13 because it's describing this constraining love of Christ. That kind of sounds constraining, don't it? But it's not. It's actually liberating. We don't like that word. Constrained? God wants to constrain me? Yeah, and it's good that he does. So Paul is saying here, listen, if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. This is all about him, if we're beside ourselves. Or if we're of sound mind, it's for you. And then he says, for the love of Christ compels, which is that word, constrains us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And this is a really important point here. In other words, all of us, the whole world, all of us included, were resigned to death and eternal separation. All died. We're all consigned to that the minute we're born, okay? But yet, we know that he gave his life. We were consigned to eternity until he came and gave his life. It says, right, and he died for all. He died for all. That those who live, in other words, those who have believed the gospel, those he has made alive, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them again. In other words, they should be constrained by him. Therefore, in light of the mercies of God, right? Offer up your life to him. So the love of Christ takes possession of our vessel through our surrender, in light of the mercies of God. I'm adding in there, you understand that? That's not in the scripture. Verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. None of us can go back. We all go forward in Christ. We're new creations in Christ. All things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ And he's given to us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ. Another important thing, it was God in Christ. It was the Spirit in Christ reconciling us, the world, to himself, not imputing their trespass to them. And he said, committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ as though God were pleading in us. It's his love pleading. It's his passion. My passion only goes so far. But his passion, his spirit, his love is what pleads through me. Be reconciled to God. I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Another picture of this process of being constrained by the love of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying, or I can say, by your surrender to the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love for the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. In other words, old things have passed away. You're a new creation. His seed has been planted within you. His spirit has come to dwell in your heart. That's what unites us as a body. It's his spirit, born of one spirit. His seed. Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is grass. All the glory of man is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower fades away. Your flesh cannot produce life. Your flesh is unprofitable to the things of God. There's no glory. No glory in the flesh. That's why Corinthians tells us he chooses the foolish things, the weak things, the base things, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's his love that constrains us. It's him. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by the gospel, which was preached to you. So love, we've been looking at how does this work in the body. Love in the body comes from his seed that's planted in the members. It germinates in hearts that have good soil, hearts that have been broken, hearts that have allowed the Holy Spirit, the truth of God's word, to expose them, and they've been broken. They grieve properly over their sin, but yet they've turned to God, and they've received his mercy, and they get it. They understand what he's done for them. That seed is there, and it's in good soil, that broken heart, so it's producing fruit. When we're yielding to him in the light of his mercies, when we're surrendering our vessels to him, that love, his love, constrains us or takes hold of us, if that's a better way of saying it. It takes hold of us. It compels us not to live anymore for ourselves, for our own will, but for the will and for the glory of God. This has to be real to us, especially when we come to Christ. Again, no flesh can glory in the light of his mercy and goodness to unworthy sinners that were consigned to death, yet received life through his death on the cross and by his resurrection. So living in that light and truth will produce his constraining love. It will compel us to, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. And I read a quote from an old commentator, and he said this: Christian churches should love each other because we are under the rule of the same King Jesus. He constrains us. He takes control of us because we've yielded our vessels. And I thought about the church and all the different churches we have and the lack of love. Because this isn't talking about, you know, love, you know, in a general sense. The word used here is really talking about like the love a parent has with a child. That's what it means in the Greek, in the root of the word. It's an affection, a tender affection a parent would have with a child. It would be the kind of love that, because the parent loves that child so much, the parent will correct that child. The parent will take that child up in its arms when it needs comfort. The parent will provide for that child. The parent would lay its life down for that child. It's a very tender affection, and it describes how we're to love one another. Try to do that without the love of Christ constraining you. It don't happen. But as we yield, as we say, Lord, that's what you did for me, and you keep doing it for me, in spite of me. Because he's our ultimate example. And when you're living in the reality of that, his mercy, that wasn't just one time at the cross, it's every day, it's every second of the day. His grace, his mercy, his strength, he's there in so many ways I don't even understand, doing good to me, having mercy on me, being patient with me, being long-suffering and kind and bearing with me. And when that's real, I was looking in the mirror the other morning, and it was weird because I was obviously seeing my reflection, but I was talking to Jesus. He's in me. So I kept saying over and over, Lord, I just want to be like you. I just want to be like you. And it was hard because I was seeing me, but it was just, Jesus, I just want to be like you. That's all I want. I just want to be like you. And then scriptures come in your mind. Well, I predestined you to become like me. You know, all his promises. I've made a way for that, Jeff. Just start believing me and yield yourself more to me. Give me more of you. Surrender this. Surrender that. Let go of this. Let go of that. Let me constrain you more and more every day. Because the more you see him and the more you hear him and express, like I had this morning in you, it's like, Lord, no one is like you. You are wonderful. I love you. I want to be like you. I want your love to constrain me. Just completely take hold of me so I can be kindly affectionate to my wife, my brothers and sisters in Christ, because you command me to do that. And I can't do it without you. If we love him and we've been bought by him, yes, that's the whole message of the gospel. He's going to change us into his image. That's our hope, that one day, until then, one day I'm going to see him and I'm going to be just like him. And right now I'm in that process. That's why I got to look in the mirror and say, Jesus, I just want to be like you. And he's changing me from glory to glory. Hallelujah. And you need to believe that. I know what a jerk I could still be, but I know I could also ask my wife and she'll tell me, but you're not like what you used to be. I see Jesus. I'm saying that because she got on me the other day. She's like, "Hun, you know, you talk like you're so mean to me at home. They're gonna think you're terrible at home. You're not like that." I was like, "It's just, but you understand, it's how I see myself." You understand what I'm saying, right? I do love my wife. I do. God does help me love her. But yet I still see in my heart how much I'm not like him. Things that maybe she's not seeing where I'm impatient. And I'm just, "Oh, Jesus, help me, constrain me. Get God, I just give this to you. Take hold of me." That's the process, so I can be kindly affectionate. Jesus regarded this quality of love like a badge of our discipleship. When we love each other that way, that's how people will know you're my disciple. That's your badge. Wouldn't you like that? I love my brothers and sisters kindly and affectionate, like Jesus does. We're commanded to do it. John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." It proves we're his children. 1 John 3, verse 10. "In this, the children and the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." It proves we've been delivered from death to eternal life. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from life, from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So as Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. Or 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you, be of one mind, have compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Don't return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this so that you may inherit a blessing. And then the verse goes on, in honor, giving preference to one another. And that word to prefer there in this context means rather go ahead, go before, be an example. You be the one that blazes a trail in doing this. In other words, don't seek your own honor. Honor others by being the example, by being the one to humble yourself, by being the one to put on love. If we are all under the transforming power of the gospel, the love of Christ will constrain us to do that, to not live for ourselves, but to live for others. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5, we're told, it talks about younger people, submit yourselves to your elders, but then it says, yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And as you're doing these things, don't be lagging in diligence, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You understand God has assigned a job for you, works. He's got things he wants you to do. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Don't be slothful. And really the meaning is, don't hesitate. You ever in a situation and you know the Holy Spirit saying, humble yourself or go over to this person, ask them how they're doing, ask them if they need prayer. I saw Tracy today, and it was obvious she needed a hug. You know, so I wanted to give you a hug, but Rose was hugging you. But I can get that and go, oh, I don't know, you know, it's weird. Well, what you gonna think? It's uncomfortable for me, whatever. Don't hesitate. Don't be slothful when God is telling you to do good. Be diligent, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That word fervent is used with like water when you boil it, and it comes to a boil, or steel, or metals when you heat them up to the point where they're glowing. That's how we're supposed to be. I mean, Jesus made a reference in Revelation 3 about a church that was lukewarm, and he basically said, listen, either be cold or hot. That's what this is talking about. Be hot. Be like boiling water, intense, about the business God has given for you to do. Don't be slothful. Now, again, you can't produce that. I can't produce that, but I can yield to God and let Him produce it. I can let His love constrain me in such a way that I'm hot. Surrender is a huge issue because it's about your will and whether or not you're going to humble yourself and whether or not you understand the mercy that's been given to you and whether or not you're giving your vessel, your life to God to use as He pleases because you love Him and you want to please Him. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Remember, you're His servant. You're here to do His bidding. It really comes back to 2 Corinthians 5 that I read to you, where Paul says, if I'm beside myself, it's for Him. Paul really understood the whole concept of, I'm not my own, I'm a bondslave of Christ. It's really not even the word servant, it's a slave. I'm just here to do His bidding. And he says, if I'm sound minded, it's for you. It's the love, because the love of Christ has constrained me. It's gotten a hold of me. I'm not living for myself anymore. We are His servants. We've been constrained by His love. So, you know, how can I better learn to live this out? Well, I'm going to give you a little practical thing to do, or a way to read your Bible, okay? We need to read our Bible with this purpose in mind. Whatever He says, I'm going to do it. Whatever it is. And I'm going to read you something out of Andrew Murray, a book I'm reading right now. It's called The Inner Chamber and the Inner Life. And he says this, God's words have their value. This is such a powerful saying. God's word has its value. You know why? Because God does what He says. All His promises are yes and amen. When He speaks, it's truth. There's no lie in His mouth. And what He says, He's able to accomplish. That's what gives it its value. It's God Himself. It's His character. It's who He is. It's what He does. The truth and the worth of God's promises consists in this. He does it. His word of promise is also meant to be done by us. If we don't do them, we delude ourselves. They're meant to be done. It's only when we do them that their real meaning and blessing can unfold in our lives. I said this to someone yesterday. God always loves you, but He can't always bless you. He cannot bless disobedience. He cannot bless a life that doesn't say, Lord, whatever You say, I'm going to do. He loves you. And He's going to do whatever He can, like we heard this morning, so you'll turn to Him so He can bless you, because that's His heart. It grieves Him when He can't bless us the way He wants to. That's why He goes through such lengths to get our attention, to cause us to turn to Him. It's pure mercy and grace. It's all motivated by love. Think about an apprentice in a trade. That apprentice is expected to do what he's learning, right? He's not going to learn or become a master tradesman if he doesn't do what he's learning, right? Mm-hmm. Jeremy agrees. Okay? Well, that was the mark of the saints of old. It says about Abraham, he went as the Lord spoke to him. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so he did. This is the description of the man who, as a servant, was faithful in all his house. It said about David, I have found a man after my own heart who shall do my will. And God is looking. He's looking at his church. He's looking at us. He's looking for people with hearts after him that are going to him and reading his word and saying, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, whatever you say, I'll do. Because my heart is after you. My heart is after you. And this is why Ephesians 2, verse 1. You he made alive who were dead. You, me. He made you alive. You were dead. He made you alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the prince of the power of this world or the air, the spirit who works now in the sons of disobedience among whom we all conducted ourselves. All died. Right? Conducting ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, just like the others. Don't ever forget that. He is our righteousness. He is all our glory. Don't ever forget that. Because it was God who was rich in mercy. Because of his great love. Praise the Lord. It was because of his love. He saved you. He saved me from eternal death. Amen. And I don't think we understand that enough, what that actually means. What he saved us from. Something I would not wish on anybody. Eternal separation from him. Now that I've tasted of him, I can't imagine what that would be like. Total darkness. He saved me from that. And I didn't deserve it. I wasn't looking for it. He did it while I was his enemy. It's because of his love. It's because of his mercy. Period. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. I started reading the book of Hosea this morning as my Bible reading, and I love that book because it always reminds me of what he picked up when he got me, a harlot, someone that wanted everything else but him. And yet, he said, I want to marry you. I love you. Even when I continued to be a harlot, he still bought me back. Amazing. He's raised us up together. He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, think about this, in heaven, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. I think that's why we're going to fall down for all eternity, just praise him and thank him. Because we're going to get different aspects of his mercy and grace and his character. And we're just going to be awestruck in what a merciful, loving creator. And we're just going to fall down and say, holy, worthy are you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And maybe we get to run up to Jesus once in a while and just give him a hug and say, Lord, thank you. I love you so much. Thank you for loving me. I know I didn't deserve it, but Lord, thank you. And I could just see him with a face of grace. His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. See, that's what should compel us to love one another. For great by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's his love that constrains us. It starts, it begins with this. I'm going to read these verses again in 2 Corinthians 5. If we're beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're of sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all. That those, us, you, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So as we move into this portion now of Romans, this is the key component to how we live this out. We let his love constrain us. And we're going to have a part two to this. But I just want to ask anyone this morning, because I'm thinking about the second part there in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, give me a second here. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors as Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I mean, I'm looking out this morning, but I'll say it anyway. If there's anyone here, you need to be reconciled with God. I implore you. I beg you, come to his throne of grace. Just acknowledge your sins, the things that have led to death in your life, and repent. And put your faith in what he did for you. He died your death so that you can live. Is anyone here? You're not sure. You sense a need. I need to be reconciled with God. I want to make sure you have that opportunity today. Anybody, raise your hand. Okay. So I'll just say this then for the rest of us, for this body. Let's make it our aim to allow the love of Christ to constrain us. Let's continue to examine our hearts, to let go of anything that would hinder that constraining love of Christ in our lives. And let's get over the scriptures. Let's read these verses in different places. And let's go with the attitude, Lord, whatever you say, I'll do. And then let's live it out amongst one another. So, Lord, I thank you this morning for your love, for the example you've given us in your death, in your crucifixion. I personally thank you this morning. I wouldn't know love if it wasn't for your love or you loving me first. And I pray you'll just continue to make that more and more real to all of us, Lord, so that we'll just surrender to you more. And we'll let your love constrain us more and more so it can be manifested in our own personal lives, amongst this body, and amongst the lost that need to know the living God, that need ambassadors that represent you, that your spirit, not a mind or trying to convince people, but that the Holy Spirit can plead and implore through to others to be reconciled to you. So, Lord, I thank you this morning for speaking to us. I thank you, Lord, again, for making a new and living way for us. I thank you for your promises, Lord, that you would change us and make us more and more, day by day, into your image and totally like you when we see you. Until that day, Lord, we yield to you. We ask you, God, to continue to work this into us as individuals and as your body. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.